Dear friends, since the dawn of time, I believe the number is 60 billion people have walked on this planet. 60 billion, that's the number. Of that number, I think only a handful of people have made a real long-lasting impact, let's be honest. And of that handful of people, one stands above all the rest, head and shoulders, not even close. His name, I think you know him. I hope you know him. I do know you know him. His name is Jesus. To ignore Jesus is disaster. To deny Jesus is fatal. To know Jesus is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him means that you will be dramatically and radically changed in your heart. That's why it's really important that we really tackle this question and have a clear answer. Who is Jesus? That question is going to lead us through a number of answers. Tonight's answer, not my answer, it's the answer from the Bible, just given the proclamation of Matthew's gospel. Matthew says this: Jesus is the son of David. Throughout this genealogy, three or four times, Matthew mentions it. He really wants to get across. Jesus is the son of David. Now, David was a king. What we find out is Jesus is the king, the promised king, the king. Now, let's not get that goofed up with American politics. In American politics and with politicians, they're very good at offering promises. That's not what we're saying. We're saying Jesus is the promised king. Sometimes get caught up with the politicians that speak such bold promises. Here's a grouping of some of those promises. You've heard them as well. In 2004, Democratic candidate John Edwards said this: I promise in my reign that there will be no more diabetes, no more Alzheimer's, and no more Parkinson's. Not exactly. In 2012, Republican candidate Newt Gingrich said this: we will put a colony on the moon by 2020. Do you remember that one? Michelle Bachmann promised this one in 2012. She said, during my time as president, we will take the troops out of Libya and all of Africa, is what she said. Politicians will say anything to get elected, and why not? We hear those promises, and we take them in. We think they're really going to be true. And I'm not going to say anything about the most recent campaign cycles and what has happened lately. Promises all over the place on what is going to happen. In America, we are accustomed to people making loud promises. Let's just put it this way. No one in their campaign is going to say this: I promise slow, arduous change. No one's going to say, oh, I'm after real compromises. That's not going to win you anything around in this day and age. We want people to promise the moon, or at least a colony on the moon. Jesus is different. Jesus is the promised king. And we shouldn't confuse it with the leaders that we see. Jesus is the promised king. Now, lots of kings are mentioned in the Bible: King Ahab, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Josiah, King Hezekiah. All sorts of kings are mentioned. And they have their accomplishments, and they have their faults. They had their time to reign in the lands that they ruled. But when they were done, a new king took their place. And in the Old Testament, there is this string of promises of this one king who will come. All throughout the Bible, especially the prophets. Here's some of the things that are said about this king. He will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He will be set apart for the mission of God. He will be special. That's one of the prophecies of this king that's going to come. Another one says this king will be in the line of David, and he will be born in David's city. That's a promise that's out there. Now, when Matthew starts writing his gospel, the people of Israel had been without a king for a long time. They would have taken anyone, the guy on the side of the street. He could be our king. They hadn't had anybody be king. Matthew, when he writes his gospel, how powerful this was. You're getting the king. You're getting the promised one. How special that was. And so on the first line of Matthew's gospel, Matthew says this, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ. It's not his last name. That's the title, saying he's the king. He's the anointed one. He's the only king. He's the one. But what kind of king? What kind of king is he? Well, I think it's important for us to hear tonight that he is a compassionate king. Now, let's make sure that what we're not saying there with compassionate king and what kind of king he is. He's not a king that sits on his throne and tells everyone to try harder. Isn't that what most kings do? Consider King Louis XIV of France. This is kind of an outlier, but I think most kings do these sorts of things. He demanded that the doorposts in all the rooms of his palace be gold-coated. Not just that, but he demanded that out in his gardens the fountains would forever flow. He never wanted the fountains to stop flowing with water, even though there was a great drought in France. And so what his servants did is that they got together an alert system. And wherever Louis's look, stare, or glaze went, they whistled to each other and went to one section of the garden, made sure the water was flowing in that section. Then when he walked over to another section of the garden, they went over there and made sure that the water flowed over there. What a crazy situation. But isn't that what kings do? They sit on their throne and they make demands and they tell people what to do. And the servants and people that follow them run all over the place trying to please their king. That is not Jesus. Jesus is a compassionate king. We get a hint of it here just in his genealogy. I want to point out something. I didn't read Matthew chapter 1. But in Jesus' genealogy, I think you know this, there are some surprising people that show up. Not just men, but women. Here are their names. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. You know, why doesn't Matthew mention the gold standard women? He could have done that. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. These are the outstanding matriarchs of Genesis. No, Matthew mentions these four. They're all outcasts. They're all foreigners. So, the first one, Tamar, she's a Canaanite. Rahab, she's a Canaanite. Ruth is a Moabite. Bathsheba is a Hittite. Not just that, but all four women have serious stigma. You know the stories. Tamar was dishonored by her brother-in-law, had a relationship with her father. The next one, Ruth. Ruth worshipped a god that asked horrific things. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba had an adulterous affair with David. Is this an error in the Bible? Why is this in here? My goodness. These four ladies, Matthew. Please name Rachel and Rebecca, the upstanding ladies. Here's the message. Right off in the gospel, Matthew is saying this. This is a compassionate king, bringing in the outcasts and the marginalized into his kingdom. And then the rest of the gospel is how he does it. He goes out and reaches those on the fringes and brings them in. People with stigma. Are you someone with stigma? I think we all are. We all have something, don't we? We do. And he came for us. He doesn't sit on the top of the throne and said, try harder with the problem that you have. He brings us in. That's the kind of king that he has. Now, I have something funny to tell you. These are my notes for my sermon here. I kind of scribbled them. By the way, I did them while I was watching Claire's gymnastics class last night. No gymnastics references here. But here's the funny thing. In my hand, I had my sermon notes, and I had her sweatpants. I was getting her dressed to go home, and I had her sweater I was going to put it on, and her water bottle. And of all the things that I left at the gymnastics place, Pega, right over here, I left my sermon there that night. And so I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought to myself, where did I place my sermon? I don't know where it is. Now, you gotta know that that's a nightmare for a pastor. Your nightmares are much different than mine. That is as bad as it gets. So after prayer, after our prayer time this morning and time with staff, I drove over to the gymnastics place, and I there was a young lady there. She's about 35 years old. I've seen her there before. And she said, I read what was in your notebook. It's interesting. The person that needed to hear the sermon actually heard it. Because she said, you know, I could tell that it wasn't written by any kid. And I said, yeah, I happen to be a pastor in the community. And then she said, I haven't heard Jesus presented that way before. A compassionate king. Perhaps she was someone with a stigma. I don't know. That's what I thought in the way she posed that question to me. And she asks, where is your church? Who knows if she'll ever come and be a part. But the reality of it is everyone needs to hear this message. Jesus is the promised king, and he's a compassionate king. So we have much to look forward. The king, this wonderful king that's promised, the son of David, is going to be here in a couple of weeks. God's blessings. You are a part of his kingdom. He's coming for you. Amen. And to complete our worship service tonight, we're going to rise for a time of prayer.